I can certainly join with others and say that it's been a real privilege to me to be here for this week. I think the Montgomery Bell State Park is a beautiful place, and I've enjoyed it. And, of course, far more than that, I've enjoyed the fellowship. It's been a real privilege to meet a good many of you for the first time. Some of you I've met before. I've certainly enjoyed the week and the ministry from the different ones. And so I have a lot to thank the Lord for. I'd like to go on this morning with our study in Ephesians chapter 1. Reading verses 11 through 14. We'll get to the closing part of the section we've been thinking about and speaking about. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let us again look up to the Lord. Our God and Father, we thank thee unfeignedly for the fellowship of this week, for the ministry of thy word that has spoken to us through various ones. We thank thee for everyone who has had part in this conference. We thank thee for those who have led the meetings. We thank thee for those who have done the work. We think of those who have worked in the kitchen and the dining room, those who have worked in the cabins, and we realize, our Father, that there is a vast amount of work that goes into a conference of this kind, and we thank thee that it does bear fruit for eternity. We pray that thou wilt grant a rich and full reward to everyone who has participated in it, and we pray that every one of us may have received or may yet receive something from thee that shall remain with us in the days ahead if thou dost leave us here, and that shall be for our blessing and for thy glory. We pray thee now to guide us in a definite way by thy Holy Spirit, as we commit ourselves afresh to thee with thanksgiving. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We come now to the... we've been speaking about our spiritual blessings in connection with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. This morning we have the last one connected with God the Son, and then the remaining two connected with the Holy Spirit. In verse 11, we read that we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. This word occurs now for the second time in this passage. It occurs only six times in the New Testament, so two of them are here. We have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. We have obtained an inheritance. Now, we said in one of our early studies that the characteristic blessings of Christianity are not physical, they're spiritual. God is concerned about our bodies, but these are not the primary objective of salvation. Salvation brings us glorification in the day of Christ. And all the physical benefits we get in the meantime are simply the mercies of God to us as a loving Father guiding us through life. They're not physical, they're spiritual, and they're not earthly, they're heavenly. And consequently, the inheritance that we have is a heavenly inheritance. I've returned to 1 Peter chapter 1. We referred to the passage in an earlier meeting, but it applies particularly here. Verses 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, God has begotten us again through the new birth to an inheritance. Now that inheritance is in heaven. It's a good thing it is. If it had been on earth, I'm sure most of us would have squandered it before now. I know a young fellow who went to school with me, a year or two ahead of me, going through school. But at the age of about, I think at 21, he came into what was then considered a fortune. It wouldn't be considered much of a fortune now, but in those days it was. And by 23, the boy had been married and divorced and was poverty-stricken. Talk about the prodigal son. He had gone through that fortune, and at 23, his fortune was gone, and he was married and divorced, and his life was well nigh wrecked at 23, simply because he came into a fortune at 21. Well, most of us might not be quite as bad as that, but I'm sure that if we could get our hands on the fortune that is ours, we'd ruin it. Well, it's incorruptible, and it's undefiled. Not many fortunes are like that. Most fortunes are tainted somewhere along the line. Person makes a fortune in the whiskey business, it may be worth millions of dollars. When you think of all the damage that was done by the stuff that he sold, and he has that to his credit for eternity, and the millions won't be there, and the damage will be there, that kind of a fortune isn't worth having. A lot of people, you know, just wish we could make money. But you make money, and if there's any taint in it, the taint will stick and the money won't. Now, this is an inheritance that's in reverse. No taint attaches to it, and the inheritance is there. I'm glad it's in heaven. It's reserved for you. You won't lose anything by having to wait for it. You know, sometimes you have to wait for a fortune. By the time you get it, it's gone. I knew a man that died and left his widow $30,000 in a day when $30,000 was money. Didn't much today, but it was money then. But by the time the widow got it, 4 or 5 years after the husband died, it was only $3,000. It had faded away. The lawyers and the courts and the taxes and one thing and another. And in those days, $30,000 would have taken you through life. But she didn't get 30,000, she got 3,000. She had to wait several years for it. Our inheritance isn't like that. It's undefiled, it's incorruptible, undefiled, doesn't fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you, and we're kept for it. I think it's wonderful. The inheritance is there, and it won't be diminished, and we won't lose out. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And salvation is used there, not in the sense of becoming saved, but it is used there in the sense of complete and final salvation. The inheritance is reserved for us, and we are kept for it. That's a perfect combination. And when the Lord comes, we're going to enter into it, and then every believer will find that he is eternally rich. And he'll look back on earth and wonder what on earth he worried about. And he'll wonder what on earth he was anxious about when he realizes what God has given him in Christ. Now, you can draw on that today. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. The consciousness that I'm eternally rich in Christ gives me something to joy in now, and it gives me strength of soul to face life now. And if I'm in poverty now, it's a consolation to know that I'm rich for eternity. And it does something for you. A newspaper editor one time said, and it's amazing the insight that some newspaper editors have, even if they're not saved men. A newspaper editor once said that an atheist is a man who has no invisible means of support. An atheist has to trust only in what he can see and get his hands on. But we have an invisible means of support. An atheist doesn't have it. Years ago, they used to circulate a tract that was a story that I believe was a true story of a widow in London who lived in a tenement in a dismal place. And in those days, the poor were really poor. And they would sleep on a pallet of straw in the corner of a room. And you have no idea. We talk about poverty areas in this country. You don't know a thing about poverty. Even from the days when some of us were kids, we knew something about poverty that you don't see much of today. But anyway, this woman was living in abject poverty, and she was dying of tuberculosis. And finally, some social worker found her and said, "Well, my poor woman, you're in a bad case. You're living here in this dismal garret. You sleep on this dismal pallet of straw. You get barely enough to keep life in your body. We'll take you to a hospital. We'll see that you get this and that." She said, "Look, you don't have to do anything for me." She said, "I have Christ. What more do I want? I have Christ. I'm in him. Whatever he sends, that's what I take. I have Christ. What want I more?" She had an invisible means of support. Not many people answer to that because they're not in the consciousness of what they have. She was. See? When you get into the consciousness of what you have in Christ, you don't worry about what you don't have. You thank God for what you do have. I've known what it was to walk for months, day after day, looking for a job with holes in my shoes. And if I could find an old leather belt, I'd patch it up. And when I couldn't find that, I'd put cardboard in it. And when the cardboard wore out, well, I walked with my feet through the shoes on the ground. I know what that kind of poverty's like. I didn't have Christ then. I found Christ shortly after that. And I told you the other night when I was a little past 18, I found the Lord, but that was before I was 18. In those days, a man was A boy was a man when he was 16. You were on your own. You earned your own living. Nobody took care of you after that. You were on your own. You did the best you could. People don't know what living is in these days. But anyhow, when you have Christ, you discover that God is watching over you, and He'll provide what you need and get you through. And then beyond that, your inheritance isn't here, it's up there. And if you're smart, you'll spend the rest of your life adding to it, laying up treasure in heaven. And when you get there, the whole account will be there. Marvelous. But apart from anything that we add to it, we have an inheritance in Christ that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And we, therefore, can greatly rejoice. And it's not hypocrisy. People say, oh, you put on a face. I don't know about putting it on. But anyway, I know this, you have the joy of the Lord in your soul. It's pretty hard to keep it off your face, isn't it? If you're rejoicing in your heart, it's pretty hard to look dismal. What do I want to look dismal for? If you have Christ in your heart and you know something of the inheritance that God has given you in Him, well, it gives you something to shout for. I often wish I were a Methodist. So I could shout. Well, anyway, we're not going to go on with that because I want to talk about what the Holy Spirit does for us. We have an inheritance in Christ that gives us something to rejoice in and that meets the need of our soul. And that's the important need. Certainly you need food to live, but you don't need half as much as you have. You know, in America, our problem is not to get enough food. Our problem is we get too much. Every place I go, I have to say, not quite so much, please. Take the half of that off the plate. There's no problem getting enough to eat. Over here, talk about poverty. We don't know anything about it. There are countries where people really, if you're in touch with some foreign countries as I am, you'll know that people have real problems in some lands that we don't know a thing about. We don't know what living is. But if you have the grace of God in your heart, you find you can get along with very little. You'd be surprised how little food it takes to keep you alive and going. The rest of it's excess. That's our problem. We've got an excess of a lot of things in our bodies we'd have been better off without. If we'd eat about a third or a quarter of what we do, we'd get along fine. Probably be in better health anyway, and better able to face life. But what you have in Christ is what you really need. You need strength of soul. You need vision to see the will of God and to see the opportunities of making your life count for eternity. And when you're doing the will of God, it does. 1 John 2:17, He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That was D.L. Moody's favorite text. He took it for a life text. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever, and he did something for God. And it not only sustained him in life, but it does count forever. And the work that he started is going on today in many different areas. But apart from that, any one of us, if you get your life in line with the will of God, God will give you strength of soul to face the trials of life, and God will make your life count for Him and forever. Well, now let's go on to verse 13. It says in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth. I'd like to say something that, if you're a careful Bible student, might be helpful, that these words after that are simply an old English expression, and the time element is not there at all. A great many people are misled doctrinally because they think that the word after means at a later time. But it is simply a point of order. It's an old English way of expressing it, and it's better to read it. It occurs twice here. In whom ye also trusted, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The word after is not a time word at all in this text. It's simply an old English construction. And it's in point of order, having heard you believed, and having believed you were sealed. Now there are a lot of people that are struggling to get the Holy Spirit. When I was a young believer, I used to hear a great deal about that. Do you have the Holy Spirit? I had a very interesting experience one time when Amy McPherson, some of you might not even remember her now, but when Amy McPherson was just a young woman starting out, she had a campaign in Philadelphia. And I was a young believer at the time, and we had heard about her tent meetings. And we used to have open-air meetings in those days, three nights in the week. And one Saturday night, we were preaching out on the street, and we found out that her meeting was only a block away. And so we went up there. And we found that we were at the back end of the tent. Well, the other fellows walked around the front end, but I thought I'd save a little time, and I got under the tent and climbed up. I saw I was at the back end of the platform, and I climbed up on the platform. Well, these people didn't know what was happening, and turned around and saw somebody walking down from the top of the platform, and a man dashed up to me, and he said, are you born again? I said, yes. He said, do you have the Holy Ghost? I said, I sure do. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sit down here. Here I was sitting on the platform. You know, in those days, they thought getting the Holy Ghost was something special. And I sat there and I watched some men get it. They had four or five people kneeling at the altar, and they were praying for the Holy Ghost. And they had their hands folded and their eyes closed and their heads down. They said, lift up your head. Well, they lifted up their head, open your mouth, and the Lord will fill it. And when you got the Holy Ghost, you were supposed to talk in tongues. And they were opening and shutting their mouths. Nothing happened. And so there was one old man there, and I saw somebody was walking up and down and back of him saying, glory to Jesus, glory to Jesus. And he got in back of the old man, he pushed his head down again. And after a while, he pushed him a little further. And finally, he gave him a push, and the poor old fellow fell on the floor. And then they all gathered around. The Holy Ghost had prostrated him. I watched him do it. And then they all prayed for a while, and then they left him. And I'm sure when that man got up finally, that he was convinced that he had had a wonderful experience with the Holy Ghost. And I saw it all. I could be his witness. Now that's the kind of nonsense you get in when you don't understand what the Bible says. All that the Bible says is this, that having heard, you believed, and having believed, you received. And every believer has received the Holy Spirit. When that man said to me, do you have the Holy Ghost? I said, yes. And if he had said to me, how do you know? I wouldn't have said, because I talked in tongues. I never did talk in tongues. I don't ever hope to talk in tongues. I would have said to him, because the Word of God says so. And I would have had the highest authority in the universe. And I would have had something that will never change for all time and eternity. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. And when you go by the Word of God, you've got something better than any experience you could ever have. People say, oh, I know that I have the Holy Ghost because I got happy. So what? After a while, you'll get unhappy. Then what have you got? But if you have the Holy Spirit on the basis that God tells you that every believer receives the Holy Spirit, doesn't make any difference whether you're happy or not. You say to a person, do you have the Holy Spirit? Well, I don't feel like I have. Nobody asks you how you feel. The question is, have I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? If I do, I have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit as the seal that I belong to God. Now look, read Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. And this is a very important verse to get hold of. It says in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye, believers, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You couldn't be a believer without having the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ at all. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Because He's the seal that you are a believer. And if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. So if you claim to be a believer, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you as the seal that you belong to God. All I have to prove to Him is that I'm saved. If I can prove I'm saved, I know I've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. Now, it's a good thing to know that. However, having the Holy Spirit in you doesn't guarantee that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't guarantee that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. You can quench the Holy Spirit. And it's very easy to do. How do you quench the Holy Spirit? There are different ways you can do it. You can quench the Holy Spirit by unbelief. I've heard people say, I know what the Bible says, but I don't believe. You can quench the Holy Spirit that way. You can quench the Holy Spirit in another way. Turn to chapter 4 here of Ephesians. It speaks of grieving Him, but the final effect is quenching Him. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Let me go back to verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You say something that's out of line, something that's a little defiling. Some word of anger. Do something that's a little dishonest. And you've grieved the Holy Spirit of God. You didn't break the seal. You never said to grieve Him away. I've read this in books, but never in the Bible. I've heard people say you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God away. The Bible doesn't say that. The only text that uses that expression is this one, and it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You're not going to grieve the Spirit of God away if you're saved, but you can quench Him. You're sealed to the day of redemption, but you can quench His working in you and through you. So He says, let all bitterness and wrath and malice. What do you mean by malice? Well, malice, I believe, has the thought of doing somebody an injury. And do you know when you do somebody, when you want to do somebody an injury? It's usually when he's done something to you. And you say, I'm going to get even with him. And what you really say is this: that fellow did a low down trick to me, and I'm going to be just as low down as he is. I'm going to get right down to where he is, and I'm going to get even with him. He hurt me, and I'm going to hurt him. That's malice. That's the idea. Some guy cuts in front of you, and I'm going to cut in front of him. Yeah. I'm going to get even with him. And then we have an accident, and maybe I'm to blame because it happened when I was cutting in front of him. And then we're in worse trouble than we would have been. Would have been better to forget the whole idea. That's malice. Somebody said one time that the only time you ought to get even with somebody is when they do you a favor. And then get even with them by doing him a favor. That's a good way to get even. But if you get even on a lower level, you've only lowered yourself. You didn't correct anything. You only doubled up the trouble, and you made yourself as low as he was. You're better off to skip it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another. I had a letter from a lady one time who asked me a question about the Bible, and she said we were discussing this in our Bicoda club, and I would like to get your answer so I can read it to the members of the club. So I wrote back and gave her what I considered to be the answer to the question, but I said, let me ask you a question. What on earth is a Bicoda club? Never heard of it. Well, be ye kind one to another. B-Y-K-O-T-A. Bicoda. Be ye kind one to another. That was a club. Bicoda club. Be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's a good way to get even. Now, every believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. And the interesting thing is that it says in chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, for in its excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the tense of the verb implies that it requires a constant filling. Now, it requires a constant filling because this is experiential. The presence of the Holy Spirit never needs to be repeated because it's abiding. When the Spirit of God comes in you, He stays. You never need a second coming in of the Holy Spirit. That's the seal. You belong to God. He'll never leave. But being filled with the Spirit is a fluctuating thing. Maybe I'm filled with the Spirit today, and maybe I grieve the Spirit before the day is out, and then I'm not filled with the Spirit. He's there, but He doesn't fill me. Like a prayer meeting they were having, where a lady was praying for the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me with the Spirit. Fill me with the Spirit. Another lady nearby spoke up. She said, it's no use, Lord. She leaks. I think that's the problem with most of us. We get filled with the Spirit, and the next thing you know, the fullness has leaked out. Now, that's because we open our hearts to other things, and we let bitterness, wrath, anger, malice, evil speaking, and evil speaking, by the way, doesn't mean saying things that are necessarily sinful. Evil speaking means to speak against another. I think Darby translates it that way. Evil speaking. Speak not evil one of another, you read in James. Darby's version says, speak not against one another. Every word I said was true. Maybe it was, but it wasn't necessary. Didn't have to tell everybody everything you know. You know something about a person that's a little harmful to him, you could keep your mouth shut. It would be hard work, but you could do it. Better to do it. When he says, speak not evil one of another, that's what he means. Don't go around running people down. He's a pretty good fellow, yeah, but did you know this? Make sure he knows it. That's the idea. That's evil speaking. That grieves the Spirit of God. And that's why then we don't experience the power of the Spirit of God. People say, well, if you have the Spirit of God, where's the power? That's what leaks out. The Spirit of God will never leave us, but the power of the Spirit of God can be leaked out in many areas by entertaining thoughts and being in an attitude and doing things that are grieving to Him, and it quenches His working and His power in our lives. Now He says that the Spirit of God is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The Spirit of God is not only the seal that we belong to God, and so He'll be with us until our very bodies are redeemed, but also He is at the present time the earnest of our inheritance. Now the earnest is in the nature of a down payment. You sign a contract and you make a down payment, and the down payment really seals the contract. You've acted on it. You didn't pay the full amount, but you've acted on it. You've paid an amount that commits you to the fulfillment of that contract. And this is what God has done with us. He has pledged Himself. He has forgiven our sins. He has given us a new life in Christ. He has promised to glorify us with Christ. He has put the Holy Spirit within us as the seal that we belong to Him. And the Holy Spirit gives us a down payment on the inheritance that is to come. And we can live today in the enjoyment of the riches of God's grace. It's the Holy Spirit that makes effective in us the fact that we are the children of God. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, something you don't find in the world. You get a spurious kind of love. In fact, the love of the world, the love that the world talks about and is occupied with, is far more sinful than it is anything else. I don't mean that physical love is essentially sinful, but I mean that the abuse of it is decidedly sinful, and this is what you see on every hand today. Abandonment to physical pleasure, and we call it love. It's only one aspect of love. And if it is impure, it isn't even an aspect of love. The world doesn't know much about true love. The love of God. A love that is concerned with our well-being in the entirety of our being. The world knows very little about it. We experience love, joy, peace. The world is looking for peace today, and they don't know where to find it. And they reject the only one who can give it to them, the Prince of Peace. They reject Christ and want peace. You can't have peace without Christ. You can't have peace in your own life without Christ. You reject Christ, and you're doomed to a life of unrest and dissatisfaction. You can never have peace in your own heart and life without Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, We can get along with one another when the Spirit of God prevails. And if the Spirit of God doesn't prevail, we go after each other like cats and dogs. That's why the world is in such turmoil today. Look at the newspaper any day of the week. You see what happens when you leave Christ out. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit of God. This is the earnest of our inheritance. And in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This is what we're going to enter into when the Lord takes us home to heaven.